For our scripture lesson this morning, I have chosen Psalm 87, which you'll find in your bulletin. Let us read now Psalm 87. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, let you know. The this one is not there. At Zion it will be said, this one and that one born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Let all God's people say, amen. The Declaration of Independence was approved on July 4th, 1776. John Hancock signed it first, saying, the price on my head has just doubled. Benjamin Franklin said, we must hang together, or most assuredly, we shall hang separately. Of the 56 signers, 17 lost their fortunes. 12 had their homes destroyed. 5 became prisoners of war. 1 had 2 sons imprisoned on the British starving ship Jersey. 1 had a son killed in battle. 1 had his wife die from harsh prison treatment, and 9 signers died during the war. When Samuel Adams signed the declaration, he said, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. John Adams said, I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. John Adams continued. He said, I am well aware of the toil and the blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. Posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we may regret it, in which I trust in God, we shall not. Well, as we hear all of these quotes, we're reminded of how a blessed thing it is truly to be citizens of the United States of America. And we're reminded furthermore of the great cost at which we enjoy that citizenship. But as we think of all the possibilities, let me ask you today, where in the world can you enjoy the most blessed citizenship? Here in America, where is the best place? Where is the best city? Merrimack? Nashua? London? Paris? Well, according to this psalm, there can only be one answer to that question. The answer is Mount Zion. Mount Zion. You see, this missionary psalm is celebrating the conversion of the heathen. And it's magnifying God's glory as the king of Mount Zion, whose good and gracious domain extends to all the nations of the world. Being born again in Zion is the image here that is used to picture the conversion of the nations whose inhabitants become citizens of the heavenly kingdom that's now manifested on the earth. God's covenant with David centered really on two promises. Two promises. First, it's centered on the establishment of God's throne in Jerusalem. And second, it's centered upon the maintenance of David's line upon that throne. Well, really, this psalm centers upon the first of those promises. God will maintain his lordship from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the city of David. So, friends, how do you enjoy the most blessed citizenship today? This psalm identifies three things. First, it's by entering the place of God's rule. Secondly, it is by becoming the people of God's rule. And third, it is by joining in the praise of God's rule. And these three things we will consider today. So first, by entering the place of God's rule. Look with me now, if you have your bulletins open, at verse 1. It says there, his foundation is in the holy mountains. Now, the verse makes no effort to identify who this his is of whom the psalmist speaks. But in the context, there can be no question. This his refers to God. And this his makes the probing mind aware that God's foundation is in the holy mountains. You see, in Jerusalem, God laid a very secure foundation in the world, a foundation from which his word and his work could spread to the four corners of the earth. You'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant had trekked aimlessly throughout the desert for 40 years. In part time, it comes to rest in Shiloh. But it is neglected there. And then it is captured by the hands of the unholy Philistines. It's only under David that it finally came to rest in the city of Jerusalem. And an established foundation for God in the earth meant that his saving kingdom could begin its worldwide spread throughout all the nations of the world from this central base of operation in Jerusalem. Now, geographically speaking, nothing makes Jerusalem very special. All roads certainly do not lead to Jerusalem. To my knowledge, there's not even a major airport in the city of Jerusalem. But God's foundation was established there, amongst the consecrated mountains. The mountains in verse 1 refer to the complex of hills of Jerusalem and the surrounding environment. You remember that Abraham had offered his son Isaac in this vicinity. David had built his palace right there. Here in Jerusalem, Solomon constructed his temple. And Nehemiah came back to survey this site and no other. At this place, most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ consecrated himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Outside of the gates of this same city, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead to deliver men from their sins. For hundreds of years, these mountains of Jerusalem were consecrated as the holy ones, for God centralized his work in the world on that foundation in Jerusalem. But today, the base of the holy mountain of heaven touches down right here. And there too. And everywhere where God's word is preached and Jesus Christ is worshipped. The center of this kingdom isn't restricted to Jerusalem or any other earthly mountain. As the Lord Jesus Christ tells the Samaritan woman, in chapter 4 of John, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What Jesus is saying there is that wherever God pours out his Holy Spirit to empower his word and his truth, there God dwells. God has established His foundation for working in the world right in this place, wherever it is, where His truth and His Son are honored. Look with me at verse 2. The psalmist says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob." You know, many places in Palestine were special to the people of God. But Jacob laid his head on a stone, and he sat a ladder reaching to heaven, and he called the place Bethel, for it was the gate to God's house. But God loves the gates of Zion more. For Shiloh, God sets up His tabernacle in Palestine. But in Lebanon, the mighty cedars of God. But Shiloh and Lebanon must prostrate themselves before the greater gate of Zion, for God loves it more. Then there was Bashan, where the rich pasture land fattened the cows, or there was Mount Hermon, where the morning dews laid heavy. But Bashan's cows must be sacrificed in Jerusalem, and the blessings of Hermon's dew must rest on Mount Zion, for there the Lord commands His blessing, even life forevermore. You see, in distinction to other places in this world, Zion alone is designated as the city of our God. At this place, God consecrated Himself to His people and His people to Him. They brought their hearts as living sacrifices to the Lord. They sang the songs of Zion. They rejoiced in God, the mighty Savior, who had delivered them at the very gates of Zion from invading armies like the Assyrians. And today, God shows His sovereignty in many places of the world. He works amongst the presidents. He works amongst the governors of the nations, bringing some down and raising some up. He works on university campuses, spreading His truth despite the attacks of intelligentsia. He works in the stock market sovereignly, making some rich and others poor. But above all places, God loves the location where His people assemble to worship Him, to consecrate their hearts to Him. He loves the place where saints and sinners assemble to seek His forgiveness and His blessing. Look at verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. You know, many cities in the world, ancient and modern, have been glorified in the eyes of men. You know, each has its own claim to fame. Athens, for its philosophy. Rome, for its military might. Moscow, through the vastness of its domain. Paris, through the arts. London, through its culture. Of course, Washington, through its democratic initiative. Zion is more glorious than them all and excels each of the cities that I've just named, even in their own areas of strength. God's city possesses a better philosophy that makes folly the wisdom of the wise. Zion displays a more beautiful and artful design in the final design of the temple, which is constructed with living stones, which are His Spirit-indwelt people. Zion offers a better democracy for its citizens in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Zion even houses a stronger military force than anywhere in the world, because it has a heavenly host which is prepared at every moment to bring Christ's kingdom of righteousness to earth whenever the Father indicates that the hour has come. The glories of Zion have regularly been the theme of God's people in their worship. A very well-known hymn declares, "Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's well surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joy and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. The man who wrote that expanded translation or paraphrase of Psalm 87 is John Newton, once a drunkard who lived a life of debauchery. As a brutal slave trader, he epitomized the worst scum of the earth. But God, by his grace, saved him. And it's no wonder that John Newton so gloriously could write of the grace of God that comes from Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Friends, is this your experience? Can you speak of the glorious things of the city of our God? For this indeed is the most blessed citizenship. And you enter it by entering into the place of God's rule, which is wherever God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, in a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. But this is not only by entering the place of God's rule, but by becoming the people of God's rule, in verses 4 through 6. You see, a king's domain is defined most significantly by the people he rules. You know, a king or a kingdom without subjects would be a mockery. A king without a people. Now, I want you to look closely at the people ruled by the Lord from his royal city of Jerusalem, and I think you're going to agree that there are quite a bit of surprises in the composition of this citizenry. Look at verses 4 and 5. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me, because of Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. This verse mentions Rahab, which in Isaiah 30, verse 7, makes clear it's a reference to Egypt. Egypt, a nation guilty of attempted genocide, founding the infancy of Nile. And this nation will be born again in Zion. Next comes Babylon. Israelites dreaded that name. Babylon epitomizes the Antichrist in all of his essence, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But yet, the Son is joyfully proclaims that this one and that one from Babylon will be born again in Zion. They'll be a part of the family of God. Well, then there's Philistia. Now, this neighboring nation had served as Israel's thorn in the flesh, like a hostile, mongrel dog always nipping at Israel's heels, harassing God's people. But yet, the citizens of Philistia will become fully participating citizens and fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. Obviously, brothers and sisters, membership in God's kingdom isn't restricted to purebred Israelites, descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. But also, you know what these verses teach us? They teach us that the heinous sins of the past need not necessarily keep one out of the kingdom of God. If citizenship in the kingdom of God depended upon the good natures of men, where would God find members for his kingdom? All men by nature are alienated, depraved, sinners. But by the glorious transformation of the new birth spoken of here, men can become new creatures subject to the rule of the Christ of God from every tribe, from every kindred, from every nation and tongue and people. A great multitude reborn by the great Spirit of God makes us fit citizens of Mount Zion through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How anyone could define the people of God as a racial community in light of this psalm is a great mystery to me. Egypt and Babylon are listed among those who love the Lord of the Covenant. Philistia and Tyre and Cush as native-born citizens of the divine city. All these ancient enemies of God's people are now treated as part of the elect community. Really, the New Testament states the same truth in its own way. The Apostle Paul, who is a keeper of Hebrews, unites all the people of God into one place by indicating that common to us all is the fact that Jerusalem is our mother. Jerusalem is our mother, he says in Galatians 4:26. What does Paul mean when he says that the heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of all who are in Christ? Well, he means that the Old Testament picture of this locale for God's dwelling on earth has been replaced by the new covenant reality. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm about to say. The right hand of the Father, where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over heaven and earth, has become the highly exalted Mount Zion from which the Spirit of God has been poured out upon all flesh. The Spirit sent from the Son regenerates first this one and that one, first the Jew, then a Gentile. But the new birth makes all who believe in Christ brothers in the family of God, citizens of the heavenly kingdom that is on earth. The origin of this new birth from the heavenly Jerusalem shows us the universal character of this kingdom and the indissoluble unity of its citizens. Brothers and sisters, this psalm says that this Zion, the Lord of the covenant, loves. This Zion fulfills God's purpose for a renewed mankind, a design which has been the covenanted purpose of God since the fall of mankind. For 2,000 years, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been a mission-minded community, reaching across social and cultural and economic boundaries and racial barriers as well. And may it ever be so. The Church would have lost her identity as loved by God if she ever loses her zeal for reaching the whole world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the most hateful enemies of the cross can be reconciled to God, can be born again by His Spirit and become fully fledged members of the brotherhood of the kingdom of Zion. Look at verse 6. The Lord will record when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. Friends, let me ask you today, is your name recorded on the roll of the church? It should be. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, the public testimony of the church on earth with its written role should be a correspondence to the record of God's role in the heavenly Jerusalem. And this teaches us this. So you enjoy the most blessed citizenship by becoming the people of God's rule, by being born of His Spirit, and by coming to Christ in faith. But not only this, for third and last, it's by joining in the praise of God's rule. I want you to look now at the testimony of the worship leaders in verse 7. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, "All my springs are in you." Musicians need inspiration. The soul must be stirred by some grand theme. And what theme, brothers and sisters, could be greater than the rebirth of the nations in Zion. That lofty vision in and of itself is enough to supply a lifetime of great, great music, as the vocalist and instrumentalist attest in verse 7. They say, all my springs, that is, all my outpourings, originate in you, in that grand theme, the theme of alien nations born into the kingdom of God that provides enough inspiration to last for all generations. Friends, many cities on the earth have been born in the history of mankind. Many nations have been born, including America. We acknowledge this today gratefully. Each one has been distinguished by certain leading characteristics in history. But Zion, the city of God, is known as the city of the rebirth of humanity itself. In this heavenly city, descended to earth, men from all nations come together as God's people to worship Him. God calls you today to kneel. To kneel before your Lord and your Maker, to assemble, to give glory to Him. He calls sinners to humbly confess their sins before your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing your offerings to the Lord of heaven and earth to give glory to God. I have been born again by God's Holy Spirit. Gladly join in this testimony in verse 7 of the instrumentalists and the vocalists. All of our springs, all of our outpourings are in you. No vision is so great as the city of God, filled to overflowing with a population that has been reborn by the God of Israel. Is it a blessing to be a citizen in America? Yes, absolutely. But perhaps the story that I'm about to tell you will put things in perspective. The setting of this story is set during perhaps the darkest hour of our nation, the Civil War. During the Civil War, there were two brothers who were very much attached to one another. The older brother was named George. The other brother was named Charles, the younger brother. Whatever George did, Charles always wanted to do too. Well, during the war, George came home one day and he said that he just enlisted in the army. And then Charles said that he must enlist in the army too. So he went to the recruiting officer and he got his name entered next to his brother's. And he said to the officer, George and I have never been separated for a day all our lives, and I have to go with him into the army too. So they went. They were in a number of battles together without one being wounded. But in the terrible battle of Perryville in Kentucky, George was mortally wounded. A Minié ball had passed through his lung. As soon as Charles saw his brother fall in that pink mist, he went up to him and, kneeling by his side, he put his knapsack under his brother's head for a pillow, and he made him as comfortable as he could. And then he kissed him, and he was going away when George said to him, "Wait a little, Charlie. Stoop down so that I can give you my last kiss." And George gave a kiss for himself, and then he gave a kiss for another and said, "Now, Charlie, I want you to take that kiss home to Mother and tell her that I died praying for her." And Charlie stood there, gazing at his brother as he lay there bleeding to death. While he was looking there, he saw and heard his brother say, "This is glorious." Charlie asked, "What is glorious, brother?" I don't see anything glorious for you to be lying there weltering in your own blood. And George replied, oh yes, Charlie, it is glorious to be looking up to heaven. And as I'm doing so, to see Jesus waiting to receive me. And the older brother fought, we know, he fought concerning his citizenship on this earth. But when dying on the battlefield, his citizenship in Zion is all that mattered to him and that gave him joy. And friends, may this impress upon your souls today the things that matter most as you not only enter the place of God's rule, but you become the people of God's rule through the new birth by faith in Christ and so join in the praise of God's rule. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for citizenship in a country that allows us to worship you according to the Bible. But Lord, may you grant that we will cherish our heavenly citizenship above all things. May we spend our pilgrim life learning to love this world less and heaven more. We pray that you guard us from the allurement of the lodgings of this journey, that you fix our eyes on the end. And so, Father, make us useful to this world and this country, loving and helping and serving here while leading people's eyes up to Zion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.